Welcome, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Equipping the Saints, Maturing into Christ, Driving Hell Out. We are here with Brother Clint from Transfigured Church, USA, and I'm Amit from Harvest Ministries, Goa, India. Hi, Clint.
Hey, hey.
Hey.
Good to see you.
Good to see you, too. Let's do some driving hell out again.
I say let's do it.
Yeah. And today we're going to, you know, touch on a very interesting topic where we're going to deal with a lot of important. It's like this. There's so many errors and lies that have crept in to the Christian mindset that we have lost somewhere down the line the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ is somehow obscured with a lot of traditions, a lot of complicated theologies and philosophies. And today, Clint and myself are going to deal with the mother of all of these so-called lies and traditions and sacred cows. And that is what we're going to do. That is what we're going to slaughter together today, this sacred cow that we're going to slaughter today is so important. So please stay tuned. Don't go anywhere. If you've got any questions, anything that you want to ask us, you can drop it in the comments below on either of our channels. And that sacred cow, that mother of all sacred cows that we're going to deal with today is about trusting, believing, understanding the finished work of the cross. That the work of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is basically rooted in this one fact, that we as Christians don't have to be spoon-fed anymore. We've got direct access to God, and that's because Jesus finished it all on that cross. But before that, I think, just like last time, maybe Clint, you would like to just run through the foundation of where we are coming from, the main basics, the main guardrails of a mature Christian son, if I may put it that way.
Yeah, sure. This is good because this gets us in context with the Word of God. Context is important because we're not merely speaking our own opinions here.
Yep.
We are not trying to present our own version or our own interpretation of the Word of God. We are speaking and teaching what the early church spoke and taught. And that's important because Paul said, if anyone else preaches another message, let them be accursed. So Paul valued the purity of the message beyond all things. Now, if you have a pure message, rightly divided Word of God in context, then you're going to get the results of a pure message, which is mature sons of God. And we see Paul addressing this to in the letter to the Ephesians. He said he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And here's where we're focusing. Why did he give the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist? So we could take up offerings and build buildings and all of these things.
You bet.
These gifts of leadership, gifts given to the church, are so that each man, each woman could come into maturity until we attain maturity to mature manhood. This word in the Greek is teleos. And you'll hear us mention this time to time. It means literally a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if there's any doubt what a mature man means, Paul defines it to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. And I'm basically going to stop there. And I want to bring in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, because, you know, you may agree with that. You may not agree with that. You may not be even sure what it means. But in order for you to begin growing, you're going to have to understand what it takes to mature. You know, just like someone who's raising children, doesn't mean they're going to produce actual adults who are responsible people, able to care for themselves and others. Okay. So just because you call yourself a Christian and go to a church that has a cross on it doesn't mean you're going to walk like Jesus. So we have to equip you with the truth, meaning the word of God, rightly divided in context. But we also have to do what Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians 10:3. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh.
Yep.
For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. All right. Paul brings up that we are in a war, a battle, and this battle, in this battle, we conduct ourselves with weapons. They're not physical weapons. They're spiritual weapons of the word of God and his power to do what? To go out there and get on the highest mountain and the highest building and yell at the devil and wave banners? No. Let's read verse 5. Here is the warfare that every apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher is involved in. Every Christian who is maturing is involved in. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. Now, when you start to take teaching people the word of God seriously and you begin to take responsibility to bring people into the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, meaning we walk and talk and conduct ourselves just like Jesus, what are you going to come up against with people? Arguments and opinions. Arguments and opinions. What is the job that we're doing here today? We're destroying every argument and opinion that you have set up in your mind that is keeping you blind. What is the result of blindness? Immaturity. What is the purpose of the apostle, prophet, pastor, and teacher, and evangelist? Maturity. Why? So that you can work. All right. And this is the problem. We have not many working because we have not many maturing. So when we bring up this topic, we talk about the finished work. We're talking about this situation where Christians have this mentality or this opinion in their mind and bring up arguments that they still need to get something from God in order to function as a son. They are missing things. And we're here to tell you today, and we're going to prove from some scriptures here, try to keep it simple, but we're going to prove to you today that as a son, you have received the baptism of the Spirit, which means you are an inheritor of God.
Yes.
Meaning you have received the indwelling of God himself, which means you lack nothing. In fact, God has nothing left to give you if he has put the Spirit of his Son in you.
Amen.
Yet modern Christian culture has taught you arguments and opinions against that very thing.
Yes.
They have erected in your mind strongholds that cause you to believe that you need something more, that God has not given you everything he's promised to give you as his son. But as we're going to see, and I'm just going to mention this scripture, Amit, I'll pass it back to you. Romans 8:29. This is the will of God for you, for every son, for those whom he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers or many just like him. See, Jesus lacked nothing. He had the fullness of God residing in him and he lacked nothing from the Father. That's why he was able to do what he did. If we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that means we're going to be a sinless man like Jesus, and that means we're going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God himself, just like Jesus, okay? Yes. And if that is true about you, and if you are a son who has been baptized in the Spirit, that means you have been brought into the very image, likeness, conformity of Jesus Christ, lacking nothing as a son, being made an inheritor of God himself. And there's so many scriptures that go along with this and point to it.
Amen. So I'll pass it back to you. I think one of the things as we begin talking about this, I think one of the things that I remember way back when I got saved, one of the verses that really got me thinking, and it began a whole journey because there was nobody in my circle that could really tell me the gospel. One of the things that really began this journey in searching for the truth is Ephesians 1:3. And this stunned me. And this, I believe, listen, brothers and sisters, if you've been listening to what we've been speaking the last time, we spoke about how the Word of God is the final authority of your life. It is the final authority. And if this Word is the final authority, and not your experience, and not your favorite preacher's teaching, but the Word of God is your final authority, then you will accept it the way it says things, right? I mean, we find such a lack of Christians, I mean, who are willing to just accept the Bible the way it is, right? Including its tenses, right? I mean, we just want to change the past tense to future tense and the future tense to past tense and tinker around with the Word of God. But the Word of God is very clear in what it says. I mean, not a single word that Jesus says is just a passing phrase. In fact, he even goes on to say that his disciples should be people who speak carefully and who hear carefully, right? And so one of the verses, as I was saying, was Ephesians 1:3. And in Ephesians 1:3, he says something really amazing. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Now, no matter what translation you check it in, if you see it in the English, if you check it in the Greek, it is the past tense. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You go on to other verses, it says every promise of God, all the promises of God are a yes and an amen in Christ. You go on, it says he has made you alive. You who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive, and he has raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenly places. I mean, every one of these verses speaks in the past tense. So brothers and sisters, here's the deal. Something has already happened. It's not happening. It's not ongoing. It's not something that is supposed to happen. There's a reason why the good news is called the good news. It's because something happened 2,000 years back on that cross on Calvary. Something took place, which is why Jesus cried out in one big shout. He says, "It is finished," with every last ounce of strength he had. He says, "It is finished," which means it is perfectly, completely complete. There is nothing more remaining. And I think as Christians, it's time, I believe, Clint, that we start, I mean, it's high time, that we start looking at the fact that Jesus has done it all. You are blessed. You are conformed to the image of his Son. You are adopted. You are called. You are glorified. You are endowed with power. You are forgiven. It's all about what has already been done. The only thing that has to be done, and if you look at almost all the verses in the New Testament, the to be done stuff is, first of all, the resurrection of the new body, the final resurrection, and Christ coming in, whatever else that's there to do with the end. But the only has to be done stuff is something that you've got to do. He never says your mind is renewed. He says you've got to renew your mind. He never says you walked in the good works. He says you've got to walk in the good works that have been prepared for you beforehand. He never says all the sick are already healed. He says you go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, right? So we've got to go and do some things, but the things that we keep praying and keep going to service for and keep going to worship for and keep praying and asking God, "God, please bless me. God, please," I've got news for you. You are blessed already. It's done. right? It's already finished. It's not something that has to be done. It's already finished, right? What do you think, Clint? Anything that you want to?
Yeah. So why is it that people seem to think they don't have enough power? They don't have, they feel like they're lacking something. And this is what we encounter all the time with people. We tell them that the fullness of the Spirit of God dwells in you bodily, just like Jesus. And we tell them that if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, the Bible tells us, you said, Jesus said, you shall receive power. Okay. That means if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have received power. Amen. Now, even Jesus saying, the same works I do, you will do in greater. This is not for the leadership of the body of Christ. This is for all members of the body to be conformed into his image so that we can do what he did. So what is the big thing, the big hangup, is that most people, for most people, this is the hangup. They don't feel like that's true.
Exactly.
They don't feel like they have been given all things. I was thinking of this scripture when you were talking, Amit, Romans 8:32, which is right after it says that we were predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Then it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay, this is just over and over in scripture. What does this say? If you have received Christ and his Spirit, you have received all things. Amen. All is the biggest, smallest word in the Bible. Okay. All right. So the biggest hang up, though, is that people don't feel like this is true. I don't feel like I have received all things. I don't feel like I am filled with his power. I don't feel like God has called me. I don't feel like God loves me. I mean, you just keep going down the list. Okay, what is this situation we're describing? This is what the Word of God calls a carnal person.
Yep.
You are carnal. You are sensual. You're driven by your senses, and you're driven by every thought and desire of your mind and body. Okay? This is why Ahmed is talking about the Word of God being the final authority, because we don't go by what we feel. We go by and believe and act according to what is written. Now, if you're someone that is ruled by your feelings or by what you feel or even your emotions, then you're going to have to work doubly hard to go back to the Word of God, see what it says, and only act according to what is written. If the Bible says that, you know, we have received power when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it does, then you can never ask God for power again. If you have received power, you have received power. Okay. Amen. And just realizing that Christ, with Christ, he gave you all things, means you lack nothing. Okay, so you have to be renewed in your mind. You have to change your thinking, change your perspective. And at that point, you're on the path to maturity or starting to think and walk like Jesus.
Yeah.
You going to say something on it?
I think there's a lot of confusion also with regards to, like, for example, let me just give you this. The worst that you just quoted, Clint, is Romans 8:30. Let me just read it again. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered, okay, him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, a lot of people read this verse, and this is one reason why I keep saying focus is the key, right? And something that you keep teaching about also, Clint, that focus is the key. A lot of Christians just do a surface reading of what they read in scripture, and the already existing strongholds and mindsets influence their understanding and the meaning that they're trying to draw from that surface reading. And so I've met a lot of Christians who say, see, listen, it says that he will give us all things. And that's a misreading of what the scripture is saying. He's saying, see, listen, if he's already given you Jesus, when he has given you Jesus, why wouldn't he freely give you all things? And because of this sort of a misreading, there is a misunderstanding also of covenants, you know, an understanding of what is the old covenant, what is the new covenant, an understanding of, like, for example, a lot of Christians will quote the Psalms. They will quote things in the Psalms. They will quote stuff in the book of Job, for example, or in stuff about David and stuff about Samuel. Or maybe the psalmist says, when are you going to release me? When are you going to rescue me? I cry out to you and I'm waiting for to be delivered and I'm waiting for this. And a lot of Christians will keep reciting these Psalms, not understanding that the psalmist, of course, led by the Spirit, of course, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Of course, everything is because the Word of God says all scriptures inspired by the Holy Ghost. But this psalmist is speaking from a time where there was no holy sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that's Jesus Christ, that was already sacrificed. He's speaking from a time period where Jesus had still not died on the cross and resurrected from his grave and ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father and raised us up along with him. There is a difference in time period in what you read in the Psalms quite often, in what you read in 1 Samuel or Kings or whatever else that you read from, right from Genesis right up to Zechariah, Malachi, and all these other prophets. There is a difference in time period. You can't just take a verse and read it out of context. You can't just take stuff and read it out of context, right? You can't just take things. If that's the case, we might as well just take the words of Jezebel and say, that's scripture. I'm going to believe it. Let's put it on the doorpost, right? You can't just take things out of context. You've got to take things in the context. Who is speaking to whom and in what time period? I see so many Christians trying to identify with things that David said, or things that Saul said, or things that Samuel says at a certain time, right? And things that Isaiah says at a certain time. Now, don't get me wrong. There is stuff that they speak which is for you and me, right? It is for you and me. But there's stuff that they speak which is for their condition, their circumstance before Christ really died on the cross. And that's the big difference. If you're not going to understand this, you're going to miss the point of what scripture is saying about the finished work of the cross, right? That finished work of the cross is so important. If you just understand it, you go throughout the New Testament, everything's about it done. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, brothers and sisters, even Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is not really talking about the full finished work of the cross. You see the full finished work of the cross after the crucifixion, after his resurrection. But till that time, Jesus is even saying, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to be like. In fact, one of the verses in Isaiah 53 says, through his stripes we are healed. In Matthew, he quotes Isaiah 53 again in the present tense. Isaiah says it in the present tense. Matthew quotes it in the present tense. But then in Peter, he says, through his stripes, we were healed. Something happens between Matthew and Peter that turns a whole truth from present or future tense to the past tense. And that's the key of Christianity. That's the key. Not trying to wait for God to do something, but trying to possess and take hold of what he's already done on the cross.
Right. Yeah. So you brought up a crucial point there, Amit, because many people are still living in an old covenant mindset.
Yep.
And we do hear many Christians quoting old covenant and Old Testament. Okay. Here's the danger of living with an old covenant mindset. Okay. Hear what we're saying, because you can agree that these things are from the Bible, but completely miss what we're saying. Hear what we're saying. If you are reading and spending the majority of your understanding from the Old Testament scripture, you have to understand that you are reading a partial or partially known word of God. It is only a partial truth, because everything in the Old Testament that we read is pointing to Jesus Christ. Okay. So let me make a couple points here that I believe is going to help everybody begin to make this transition from someone who is looking to God, who's out there somewhere, to beginning to live as a son where God dwells in them, which is a completely different mentality and reality than anyone had in the Old Testament. Paul says this in Colossians 1:25. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Why? To make the word of God fully known.
Amen.
Okay. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says, I became a minister for this purpose, to make the word of God fully known? Here's what he's talking about, verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What is this mystery that he's talking about? This is not a mystery you're going to find spoken plainly in the Old Testament, okay? Or even in the Gospels. It's still veiled. We don't see this mystery revealed or the full word of God revealed until after the Spirit of God is released from heaven into the sons of God, the church. It says this in verse 27. What is this mystery? What is this difference between the Old Testament and the New Covenant saints, sons of God? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so if you are primarily reading and meditating on Old Testament scripture, you are only understanding partially what's happened as a result of Jesus Christ. Let me make this my second point here, which is going to grate against every religious demon in your life. You have to understand that everything that Jesus did was for this one purpose: his crucifixion, his whipping, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection were for one purpose. That is to get the Spirit of God in you. Okay. Amen. And in order to receive God's Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, you have to be a son. You have to be made a son so that you can receive the Spirit. And this is the types and shadows of the Old Testament where, you know, they had a tent of meeting, where the Spirit of God dwelled. God's glory was there. And now we are the tent. Okay? So no longer can we say we are orphans. No longer can we say, God, where are you? No longer can we say, God hasn't provided. Because if he put his Spirit in you, and Jesus died to get his Spirit in you, then we can say we are lacking nothing. We have not, see, God has nothing left to give you. No blessing, no equipping, no power, and no part of himself that you've not already presently received by becoming a son who is filled with God's Spirit. And this is the gospel that Paul taught. He starts from Genesis 17 and he brings it all the way up in Galatians 3. These are good things to study, but he talks about, for this reason Christ became a curse and hung on the cross, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit by faith. So the fully known word of God that none of the guys in the Old Testament knew, David, even though he wrote all those great psalms about worshiping God, you know, even the prophets, you know, Isaiah and all these guys we love to quote and read. None of these guys knew the secret of the mystery that was coming, which is God's going to adopt all nations as sons, put his Spirit in them so that these sons could grow up into the same measure of authority, power, works, and speech as Jesus Christ. And remember where we started, we have strongholds that we're warring against in your life. We're fighting for your freedom of understanding, because these strongholds are actually arguments and opinions. You have an argument against the truth. You don't have an argument against us. You have opinions against the truth. You don't have opinions against us. We hear your opinions on social media. We read them. We read your opinions and your arguments and your comments. But the fact is, you're still blind. How do we know? Because you're not functioning as Christ functioned, which is the whole point of the new covenant. Why? Because we have to have mature sons who walk as Jesus Christ walked in order to fulfill the purpose of God's plan. Okay? Jesus said, against my church, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Meaning, we are here to put hell out. Amen. We are here to remove its influence from every Christian. And I don't care how much money you give to your church. I don't care how spiritual you seem to others. If you still have arguments and opinions in your mind against the truth of the Word of God, you are still blind and you will never mature. So this is, you know, this is the severity, the warning that we're bringing to you, that you must heed these things. Again, this is not, you know, Amit and I are not starting a new sect, a new denomination where we have our favorite scriptures we read. No, we ourselves have laid down our lives to be conformed to what the Word of God declares. And we will lay down our lives to the death to see that the message remains pure, so that you can begin to mature and grow up into Him, because we have a huge job to do. It's not just get people to say a prayer or give their money in the offering. The job that we have to do is to go into every nation and bring every man into mature sonship. See, if you come into mature sonship, if you get your mind completely removed, if you remove every argument and opinion from the from your mind with the Word of God, that means hell is going to have no stronghold in you. Amen. You're going to be able to heal the sick. Amen. You're going to be able to raise the dead. You're going to be able to do everything the Word of God declares. And until we have a majority of the church coming into mature sonship, meaning we have torn down these strongholds, and this is the ministry of the New Testament apostles here, they have torn down these strongholds in your mind. Until we see that occurring, hell is still going to have an influence. Why? Because you're still going to have arguments of hell and opinions from hell, and you're going to spew them freely on social media and to all your friends, and you're going to write nasty letters to the pastor with your arguments and opinions from hell. But these things do not change the world. It makes you feel important, makes you feel proud, makes you feel like you've got something going, but you are blind. And if you want to see, you're going to have to cleanse your mind. And this is where Paul talks about, he says, take every thought captive. In context, in 2 Corinthians 10:3, in context, he's talking about take every opinion captive. Yes. Take every argument captive. Amen. And bring it into obedience to Christ, to the Word of God.
And one of the things that I think we as Christians have to take captive is the fact that everything, even if it seems like a scripture passage, but everything that is trying to suggest to us that God has to still do something about your position in Christ, about you receiving power, about something else, about you walk, that God has to do something from his end, is not from God. Even if you see it in a vision, even if you see it in some sort of a prophecy, no, it is not from God if it is something that has to be done. Because if you look at scripture, everything has been done. What has to be done is in your code now. It's your move, brothers and sisters. Everything that has to be done is now your move. You have been saved. You have been sanctified. You have been made holy. You have been empowered. You have been given a position. You have been given to the opportunity and the authority to operate in the name above all names. You have been made to sit with him in the heavenly places. Now you've got to do something about it. You've got to drive hell out. You've got to sit in the heavenly places, and you've got to let Christ operate through you and give him vent, as so many of the leaders of faith would say. Now, one of the things that I really want to talk about here was, as you were talking about the old and the new covenant, I remember Hebrews 1, and I remember one preacher mentioned this a long time back, and he said something like this. If you look at Hebrews 1, verse 1, and verse 2, he says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us. There you have it. Between verse 1 and verse 2, there's the difference between what happened in the old covenant and what is in the new covenant. Everything in the old covenant was spoken through the prophets, but now his word is with you. He's speaking to you. And it's not just that he's going to speak, he has spoken. What has he spoken? By his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And through him, you are now seated with him in the heavenly places, right? In fact, if you look at 1 Peter, I think verse 10 onwards, he speaks of the salvation that you've received and how these prophets never knew what this was about, who this was for, what time period were they talking about, what time period is this prophecy for. They saw about the glories that you and I would be living in, and they didn't know who it was for. But that is what God has provided for you. He has prepared a place for you, right? When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, before he went to the cross, he says, I go that I may prepare a place for you. He's not talking about preparing a golden villa for you in heaven. He's talking about preparing a position, a place for you with him in the heavenly places. That's where you're seated, and that's where you operate from, right? So everything has been done for you. Stop trying to just pick up an argument for argument's sake. Stop trying to just fight for the sake of fighting, right? Like Paul and so many of the Pharisees would, right? Before Paul really came to Christ or came to the knowledge of Christ, right? And start looking at what really happened on the cross, right? Now, we can give you these truths, but until you go back and read it back again, and you try and understand it, and you read your Bible, go through the New Testament, look at how much has been given already to you. You want healing? It's done. You want blessing? You are blessed with every blessing possible. Not even Abraham was promised such a blessing. Every spiritual blessing possible, right? Yeah. You want authority? It's given. You want power? It's given. There's nothing that God has to do which is still not given to you in Christ. In fact, if you are talking about something that is yet to be given, you have not come to the real true Christianity. Real true Christianity comes to that point where you accept, believe, possess, and walk in everything that has been given to you already. And it's because of this, I believe, Clint, that people, because they don't understand, or they don't know, or they don't want to accept it, or it's too good to be for them to believe it as true. I don't know what it is, but it's because of this. Quite often, we get into silly arguments about when is the end times, when is the rapture going to happen, when is Christ going to come again, what about Job, what about this, maybe you've opened the gateway, maybe you've done this, maybe you've done that. These are all signs. They're all signs that you don't know what happened on the cross. It's all signs that you don't know what happened on the cross. Where if you are saying that you need to do something to get something from God, it's a sign that you don't know what has really happened on the cross. God has already given you everything. Even the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says he would pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. That's what Joel says. He has poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. Now, if you need to receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, you just believe. You ask, you believe, and you receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that God has to yet pour. It's already poured out. It's there. It's like rain. There's like a storm. There's like a rain that has been poured out. But when you believe, it's like you removing your raincoat, closing your umbrella, and getting wet, drowning, immersing yourself in the Holy Spirit. Everything has been done already. God doesn't have a switch to turn. God doesn't have a switch to flip, right? And I think there's so many lies, so many different wrong ideas that have come in from this one. That's why I called it the mother, and even Clint called it the mother, or literally when we were talking yesterday, we called it the mother of harlots, literally, because this lie, okay, this lie of the fact that I still need to get something from God, God still needs to do something, is keeping you immature, brothers and sisters. It is keeping you immature. It's because of this that you still are asking God to deliver you, asking God to heal you, asking God to do something, rather than you saying, listen, it's done on the cross, devil, get out. That's why we keep saying, being equipped in Christ is about maturing into Christ and driving hell out, not asking God to do something.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So you mentioned healing, and I don't want to open up a whole nother section here because we're almost out of time, but
yep.
These are some things that can help you make this adjustment. Okay. Number one, you have to understand that God gave you his Holy Spirit to use for him.
Amen.
Okay. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit our helper, not our doer.
Nope.
Okay. So God gave us his Holy Spirit to use for him. Second thing that's going to help you make this adjustment in your mind and in your life is that you have to understand God is not seated up in heaven making decisions about your life. He's not seated there making decisions about who gets healed or when they get healed. It's already been done. It's settled. God's word is settled. His actions are settled. And an old covenant style or mentality of a Christian or a Christian who has just received these commonly taught things in the modern church that keeps them immature. These things are going to be putting this. The idea is that you're putting the responsibility on God to do things.
Yes.
Okay. You're putting the responsibility on God to fulfill his word. Okay. Let me give you a news flash. If God was going to be the one who personally fulfilled the word of God, then Jesus would have never taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Yep.
If the will of God is automatically done, no need to pray for it. But since the will of God has now been handed to the church, the body of Christ, the sons of God, we have to stop looking to God to fulfill his word. And now see ourselves as we are sons who use the Holy Spirit to fulfill what is written. And I think we went over this last week. Jesus said in Hebrews 10:7, it speaks of Jesus saying, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Okay, if we were predestined to be conformed into his image, then we have to say the same thing about ourselves. We have come to do your will, O God. How did Jesus know the will of God? At the last part of Hebrews 10:7, he says, as it is written in the scroll of the book. See, when the word of God declares, as Amit brought up in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed, you have to understand that God is not healing anyone anymore. He's not up there going, oh, I hear Amit. What's he saying? Oh, he's saying, be healed. Okay, Holy Spirit, angels, get down there right now and heal that person. No. You are the one who uses the Holy Spirit by an act of your will, according to obedience and belief in what is written, to fulfill the word of God in people's lives if they're sick. You take the word and you release the power that's in you to do the job. If you see someone who's not sick, or if you see someone who's sick, it's not because God stopped healing. It's because you stopped healing. It's not because God decided not to heal someone. It's because you decided not to put your hands on them. The entire responsibility to fulfill the word of God in the age that we are living in rests on the church, rests on you. This is why maturity is so important, and this is why we're so passionate about tearing down these arguments and opinions. It's because the word of God must be fulfilled. We must see, we don't see by his stripes you were healed. We don't see that. Okay? Does that mean it's not true? No. It means we have to get to work. By his stripes you were healed. So be healed now. Okay? No one ever asked the Father to heal in the New Testament, in any scripture, in any situation. What did they do? They operated as sons who are in authority over all sickness and all disease and over all the power of the enemy. And they didn't speak to God about the problem. They spoke to the problem. What were they doing? They were using the Holy Spirit to fulfill the word of God, to set the captives free, to open blind eyes, to proclaim the purity of this truth, this good news, this message that the reign of God is at hand. A new age, a new era is at hand where the kingdom is going to rule in totality. Amen. Now the good news is that you become a son so that you can enter this new reign of God, this new era of the kingdom. And also we are ushering its presence in presently by eliminating hell's influence. That's why Jesus commanded, preach this message saying, the kingdom is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. We are on all fronts eliminating hell's influence. We are on all fronts eliminating hell's propaganda. We are on all fronts eliminating hell's arguments and opinions against the truth that enslaves all humanity in blindness. Wake up. Throw down your arguments. Throw down your opinions. Become sober-minded and get the word of God and lay your life down and begin to fulfill it as a son does in the image of Jesus.
Amen, amen. You know, I'm reminded of this movie. It's not something that I recommend because I believe it's a movie that really mocks, it's like a mockery of who God is and the word of God and the Bible. It's called Bruce Almighty. And the main guy there, who is Bruce, I think it's Jim Carrey who plays it, for a day assumes to be God. I mean, he gets this gift or whatever where he becomes God for a day. And this is one scene where he's sitting on this divine computer and there's this millions and millions of prayer requests that have come on this computer. And he has to click yes or no, yes or no, yes or no for each one of those requests. And he gets so bogged down about, should I say yes, should I say no, should I say yes, should I say no? And I believe the many Christians feel that that's what God is doing. That he's sitting down trying to say yes or no to every prayer request that you have given to him. And I've got news for you, and that's what Clint is trying to say here. Everything is a yes and an amen in Christ. If you look at what Christ is saying, if your request lines up with his word, if your request lines up with his will, and his will is for you to prosper in health, his will is for you to be well, his will is for you to be free, okay, from every influence of hell. If you want that as something that is a prayer request that you give, he's already answered it in Christ. It's already done. He's not sitting on some divine computer trying to say, yes, no, yes, no. It's already done. So what you're praying for is with an understanding. And quite often people ask me, you know, if God is there and so much is true and Christ has done this, then why are so many people suffering? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why these people have suffered this problem or that problem or this one has died or that one has died? It all comes down to this, brothers and sisters. Christians are suffering because of ignorance. And that ignorance is this: you do not know what God has done through Christ on the cross. In fact, in Romans, he speaks about one place, he says, faith comes. And it comes by hearing the word of God. And we think faith comes by hearing any words from the Bible or anything that you just hear from the Bible, right? And faith is just going to come and pop up in your spirit and in your heart. No, he's not talking about that. If you read it in context, you see that Paul speaks about this verse from Isaiah 53, where he says, "Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report?" And the whole Isaiah 53 is talking about the cross. And then Paul says, faith comes by hearing that report of the finished work of the cross. If you've been struggling with faith, then it's probably because you don't know the report of the finished work of the cross. Okay, it's that report that births faith in you. It's that report. You've got to know it, that Jesus has done it already on that cross. I'll just leave you with this one verse. It's from Colossians 2:10. And this is what it says. In fact, if you start from 2:9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, "And you." Now remember, Paul is writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. If it is true for the Colossians, it is true for you. If you are a Christian, born again, spirit-filled, spirit-baptized, look at what he says. "You, whatever be your name, you are complete in him." You are complete in him. And this word "complete" actually means properly fill to individual capacity. You are filled to individual capacity. You are complete in Christ. What Jesus came to do is start a new breed, a new race of human beings. Jesus is this last Adam, this new and last Adam. Okay, and he has begun this new race of people who are complete. You lack nothing. You lack no strength. You are complete in him. It's just that your mind has got to line up to this truth that you are complete in him. That's why Paul says in Hebrews, says, you've got to diligently labor to enter into that rest. What is that rest? Is that rest, okay, do nothing. Just be, you know, calm, get into some sort of crazy meditation cult or something like that. No, he's talking about the rest of understanding that God has done everything. It's done. It's done. That you may not have to do something. It's done already. What you've got to do is walk. And the whole of Hebrews is talking about that, actually, is to walk in what he has already finished and has already done. That's the whole deal, brothers and sisters. It's already done. Read the New Testament for what it says. It's a done deal. How much I hear Christians crying out to the Lord, praying for something, waiting for something to happen. And if you just believe, if you just start believing what this Bible says, you will see things just manifest in front of you. Because it's already done. God has nothing more to do. It's like you've placed an order on Amazon, right? You place an order, you order a package of many products, right? And this package has arrived. It's already arrived, right? And it's a big box of everything that you could ever think of that you wanted to order. It's already arrived. But you just take one small portion of this package, which talks about your sins forgiven and you're going to heaven. You just take that one small portion and says, "Yes, I'm saved. I know I'm saved." But the rest that comes with that package, you're not willing to accept. You're not willing to take. It's a full, complete package. The healing, the authority, the sonship, everything is done. You are complete. The order has arrived. You stop trying to send emails to God like you send emails to Amazon. Why is my package delayed? Or why has this happened? Why has it not come? Stop trying to send these prayer requests to God. Lord, when? Lord, when? It's already there. Whatever you've been waiting for, whatever you've been praying for, it's done. If you've had a loan, if you've had some financial difficulties and you don't know what to do, and I believe that somebody here is probably going through some financial issues right now, it's already done. If you just turn to what has happened on the cross, it is already done. Maybe you've been praying for health or some health issues, a lack of strength or a lack of something else. You've got to understand, turn to the cross, it's already done. That is what distinguishes from everything else that man has invented, every religion, every idea, including Christian religions, right? Including things like the Catholic Church or anything else, which are Christian religions, right? Where you're still waiting to do something, right? You're still waiting. God, please, Lord, have mercy on me. I confess, my Almighty God, please forgive my sin. Please do this. Please help me. Please do this. Well, you're missing the point. It's already done. And that's why, you know, when Clint was speaking about how we act and how we pray and how we command and how we exercise that authority, I'm just reminded about so many of the Old Testament prophets that actually walked in this, although they were not in the right covenant. I mean, think about it. Elijah, Elisha. I mean, at one place they found this water that was bitter and poisonous. He just cut the tree, put it in the, these guys were walking in the famine that was there, the drought that was there in Israel. You see Elijah, he does not even say the word of the Lord has come to me. The Lord has said that this is going to be a drought. He says, no, listen, rain is not going to fall unless at my word. He speaks the word. Now, they were guys who were not even having this full, complete package that you and I have. But they walked in it. How much more do you and I have to walk in it? Right? Anything else you want to add to this, Clint?
I would just say that heaven's activity on the earth is not because God's moving sovereignly.
Yep.
If God's going to move, it's going to be through a son. Period. Yep. Okay. Amen. Many are familiar with Christ on the throne, but they have not come to realize Christ in them at all. Okay. Yep. If you're going to really have intimacy with God and start maturing, you're going to have to get into fellowship and communion with the Christ in you. Paul says that hidden in Christ in you are the riches of wisdom and glory. There is hidden riches and wisdom within the Christ in you. And these are the thing, this is how we are saying these words. I mean, we're not reading a script here. We are just overflowing with the truth of the hidden riches and wisdom in Christ that's in us. Amen. And when we speak, our spirits, our words, our spirit and life, just like Jesus Christ.
Have an outline.
Yeah. We're like, what do you want to talk about? Okay, sounds good. See you then. See, it's going to be uncomfortable because you have to deny what comes natural. When you deny yourself, you deny what comes natural. Okay, what comes natural? What you think, what you feel, your emotions, the things that you've been, the opinions of all your friends and your church friends and your pastor. Listen, you're going to have to deny everything except what the Word of God says and use that truth to fight, to begin to fight, to bring what God has said to pass. See, where we started tonight or this morning, wherever you're at, we started with the weapons of our warfare. You're not going to gain these things without a fight. You're going to have to take the truth and use it as a weapon in your mouth, in your mind, meditating and doing the word of God until you see it start coming to pass. Amen. Fight with the truth and begin to oppose every other thought, argument, and opinion that rises up against it. Okay? You can start maturing if you will do these things. It's not a mystery. But you're going to have to understand and go back to the Word of God, not just take our opinion for it. Don't just hear what we say.
Yep.
You go consume the Word of God. You settle it in yourself and bring it into reality through you. Start acting as a son, acting in responsibility, not waiting for God to come. The job of a son isn't to ask God to come and do things. It's for you to act in the stead of God. It's for you to act in God's place in the earth. And there's so many more things we could say about this.
Yep.
But that's enough for today.
I think that's enough. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus says to Peter and to the disciples. He says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And at one point, there's this lady with a bent back that comes to one of the synagogues, and he wants to heal. She's come for healing. The leader says, please go today's Sabbath, go get healed on another day. And Jesus says, listen, if your donkey or your cattle fall into the ditch, you will want to get them off. And you are not willing to set this daughter of Abraham, he says, who has been bound. Now, the word used, there's the same word used in binding and loosing that he speaks to Peter, right? In Matthew 16, I believe it is, right? He says, this woman who has been bound, this daughter of Abraham who's been bound by the devil, right? Are you not going to, you know, let her be loosed from her oppression? Okay, it's the same word of binding and loosing that was used there to Peter that he uses again, because that's what he expects us to do. Binding means to forbid, to stop. To loose means to permit. So what he was saying is, are you not going to let this woman that has been forbidden from walking freely, forbidden from walking in health, you know, are you not going to permit her to walk in health? I mean, think about it. Satan tries to forbid, Satan tries to restrict, but you've got the opportunity to forbid the devil and release and permit life and freedom and peace to walk through. It's given in your hands, right? When Jesus says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loose in heaven, he expects you to bind and loose. And he does not mean that you use some sort of a spiritual rope to tie up some demon. What he means is for you to forbid and allow, to forbid and allow things that happen on the earth, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to rule with him. We are kings and priests. We are the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the chosen generation. So let's just walk as ambassadors and sons, right, in Jesus Christ. I think that's it for today. We have reached our time limit, and we want to thank all of you who've joined us. Remember, all this is useless if you're not going to put it into action. We are doing our part of releasing the truth to you. You've got to put it in action. Stop trying to ask God to do something when he's already done it. The only thing that he's left to do is give us our new resurrected bodies and then restore the new heaven, new earth, and everything else. But till that time, he's got nothing more to do. He's given you everything that you need. So go forth, bind and loose. Go forth, remove the influence of hell. Drive hell out from every place that you see, not only in your family, but every single place, right? That's it from Clint and myself. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week. God bless. Thank you. Thanks, Clint. And
thanks.
See you next week.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye.